Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study.
Evening, family. Here we are again, another week. Wonderful. So tonight, we'll be in Joshua 7 tonight. So if you want to start moseying over there, do you remember you mosey over to Joshua, right? Because the first five books of the Bible are written by Moses. So yeah, so you mosey over to Joshua. It's the sixth book of the Bible. Easy to find. So to start off this night, I kind of want to start you off with something kind of special. There's times in our life that we'll never forget, right? When I got married. Maybe it's our first kiss, right? Maybe you won an award. Do you remember those days? Won an award. But there's also those bad times in our life that you kind of mark a time period. Maybe you get broke a leg skiing, right? Watch yourself come next week. I'm skiing in Mammoth, right? Maybe you lost your job at a key time where you go, that was your sole source of income. Maybe you had a serious car accident. Well, these times really imprint our lives. And chapter 7 in Joshua is really going to do that for both Joshua and the children of Israel. Now, when I was 15, I'm going to tell you a quick story. I was a stupid kid. And in fact, I was just dying to drive at 15. And I was the youngest of the 10 kids in my family, and it seemed like everybody was driving but me. And fortunately, my parents, they were really wise parents. They didn't allow me to drive until I was a senior in high school. So they were smart. They kind of knew that us Booth boys, there's six boys and four girls, us Booth boys have a heavy foot. We like to go fast, right? And so my parents were smart. But I had a friend that was 2 years older than me. He was 17, and we had this old beat-up bug. And so, man, he would take us everywhere. And so here we are cruising down Orangethorpe Boulevard. And man, we're just having a good time. Five guys are in the car. We were going to go pick up some A&W root beer just down the street. And then suddenly, bam, a car hit our bug. And if you guys know a VW bug, it's like a toaster on wheels. I mean, there's just nothing to these cars. We flipped over and over and over again. It was like, right, all in slow motion. We ended up against a light post. Fortunately, God's hand was on our lives. I mean, it's like he wrapped his hands around us as we tumbled. None of us had seatbelts on in those days. And yet, not one of us had any injuries. Of course, I had nothing to do with the police that came up, right? Because they want a police report. I go, my parents might find out about this. So I took off, left my buddies. The point of this story is that moment in my life really impacted my life to where whenever I come up to an intersection, even though I have the green light, man, I'm looking both ways. I do not want to be blindsided. And that's where we find Joshua in Israel today. Joshua doesn't know what's about to hit him. He is clueless to this. He is completely blindsided. So with that intro, let's now stand for the reading of God's word. And we'll go back to chapter 6, verse 27, the last verse of chapter 6. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout all the country. But the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, the tribe of Judah, took the accursed things, so that the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. Now Joshua sent men from Ai, which is beside Beth-Aven, on the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them, saying, "Go up and spy out the country." So the men went up and spied on Ai, and they returned to Joshua and said to him, "Do not let the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not weary all the people there, for the people of Ai are few." So about 3,000 men went up there from the people, but they fled before the men of Ai. And the people, men of Ai, struck down about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate as far as Shibarim, and struck them down on the descent. Therefore, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. Heavenly Father, we just think about those times in our life where we have been just clueless to what's going on. Lord, why did I lose my job? Why in the world, Lord, did I get this disease? And these times can just impact us. Father, just be the one that teaches us tonight how to properly respond in those times. We just ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So, chapter 6, verse 27. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout the country. Chapter 6, the Battle of Jericho went great. The people were all prayed up. Man, they were sanctified, and they followed God's commands to the letter. What a victory. All that we have to do is a little trumpet blowing, right? A little marching, give a shout, and the walls are going to come tumbling down. This taking of the central region, it's just going to be a piece of cake, going to be easy. So what happened? Their pride got in the way. Their self-confidence and their self-reliance. These are the temptations that face us after every spiritual victory. Giving into these temptations, look what I've done. These can make us spiritually blind to what's going on around us. Remember what Proverbs 16:18 says, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." A haughty spirit means vain, arrogant, conceited, and superior. Israel thought that they were superior now to all other nations, when in reality, they had a superior God who did all that fighting for them. Jesus said that he who exalts himself shall be what? Shall be humbled. That's right. But he who humbles himself shall be exalted. In verse 1, the narrator of the story, most likely Joshua, tells the readers something that he himself did not know at this time. Verse 1, but the children of Israel committed a trespass against the accursed things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, took the accursed things. So the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. Joshua had no idea that Israel had sinned. He was blindsided. They had just won their first battle. It looked like everything was going right along with God's plan. Joshua had no idea that God's anger was burning against them. All because Achan had taken some of the accursed things. Joshua, if you remember it back in chapter 6, gave the people a stern warning in verse 18. He said, "And you, by all means, abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed. When you take of the accursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it." Remember also from last week's teaching that this word accursed means devoted. These things, these items that God had declared were to be devoted to the temple treasury, and that was the gold, the silver, the bronze, and the iron. These would be God's first fruits of the many battles to come. All of the rest of the items had been devoted to destruction, accursed, because they had served wicked people and wicked purposes and idolatry. Achan, whose very name means troubler, had a hidden sin. And Achan thought, nobody knew about it. Verse 2. "Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-Aven, on the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them, saying, 'Go up and spy out the country.' So the men went up and spied out Ai." So Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, east side of Bethel, near Beth-Aven. Bethel, you may remember from Genesis, means the house of God. It was a place where Abraham, on his way towards Egypt, built his first altar to God. It's also the place where Jacob, fleeing from his brother Esau, had his dream of Jacob's ladder, of the angels ascending and descending, a vision of Christ that really would be that connector for us. Beth-Aven, on the other hand, means house of iniquity, of wickedness, of sin. And the city of Ai, not by chance, was built right beside this city. Now, Ai was only 2 miles away from Jericho, but there was a big problem. Jericho laid at 825 feet below sea level, and Ai was way up there on the hill at 2,500 feet above sea level. So a total distance of 3,400 foot rise over 2 miles. Now, Brandon, is that quite a hike in 2 miles? 3,400 feet? It's almost going straight up, right? I'm sure the people of Ai were watching what was going on there in Jericho during the battle, marching around for 7 days. They heard the trumpets blowing. Remember, they were up on a hill. That sound would come right up to them. Trumpets blaring, then that loud shout. All the walls come tumbling down, and they saw the people attacked. Ai, only 2 miles away from the top of a ridge, was looking down on Jericho. Must have looked like a movie. They saw the destruction, and Ai knew that they were going to be attacked next. Now, the city of Ai was placed in a very strategic position. It was up there on the hill of the Judean mountain range, and enemies then would have to approach it coming up the steep hill. So it was very easy to defend. Now, it was much bigger than Jericho and had many more people, but because of its location, it was better protected. So Joshua wisely sent spies to check it out. Verse 3, and notice this as we read it. Notice the overconfidence of these spies. Verse 3, and they returned to Joshua and said to him, "Do not let all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not weary all the people there, for the people of Ai are few." Now we're going to see Joshua hit with a double whammy. Do you guys know what double whammy is? Yet, do you use that term anymore? It's kind of like an uppercut with a cross, right? It's kind of like two big bills, maybe your car payment and your car insurance. You just spent all your money. You paid all your bills for the month. And suddenly the next day you get in 2 more bills that you don't have money for. and you go, man, double whammy, right? First double whammy, they were suffering from over self-confidence in their plan rather than having the confidence placed in God's plan. Note here the big difference we see between the Battle of Jericho and the Battle of Ai. In Jericho, they were all prayed up, right? They were communicating with God. They were obeying God. They were sanctified, and they were relying completely on God's plan. They completely trusted 100% their commander-in-chief to win the battle for them. Now, after winning the Battle of Jericho, things went downhill. We don't see the Israelites worshiping God for his victory. There were no burnt offerings, no peace offerings, no grain offerings, thanking God for his goodness, for his provision, for his protection. Nor do we see any type of rituals of cleansing after the Battle of Jericho that would have been proper. There was blood spilt here. There was no sin offering, no trespass offerings for all that loss of life. Question. Where was the heart of the people to worship and to follow the God that really won the Battle of Jericho for them? Where was that heart? The second problem was this: Achan. Israel had a hidden sin that Joshua knew nothing about. God would not be fighting for them this time around. Note here also that Joshua failed to seek God's direction in attacking Ai. Had he sought God's counsel, perhaps God would have pointed out Achan's sin to him. So we see the consequences of this in verse 4. So about 3,000 men went up from the people, but they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai struck down about 36 men, for they chased them from the gate as far as Shibarim, and struck them down on the descent. Therefore, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. This utter defeat was the result of both Israel's pride and overconfidence, and no doubt it was the result of Achan's sin. God was not with them. You might say that Joshua kind of jumped the gun here. Maybe he thought that this battle seemed small enough to do on his own. The spies gave a great report. They thought, 3,000 men would be enough. We can do this on our own. So he jumped the gun. The loss, though, of 36 men's lives was huge to them. Remember that they hadn't lost a single soldier there in Jericho. Their hearts melted, became like water. They had become just like the Amorites and the Canaanites. Do you remember that from the beginning of chapter 5? When they crossed the Jordan there, the Canaanites and the Amorites saw the power of God just part the River Jordan and let the people across. And it said that the Amorites and the Canaanites, their hearts melted. They had become just like them. The soldiers now chased God's warriors halfway back to Jericho, to Shibarim, which means a rock quarry. They turned tail. They became afraid and they ran. In a shame and honor society, this was huge. It would have been better had they died out there on the battlefield. What would my wife and family think of me now, running away like that? What shame have I brought to my people, to my God? And this was Joshua's response, verse 6. Then Joshua, he tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening. He and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. Oh, Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back on its enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it and will surround us and cut us off from the name of the from the earth. Then what will you do for your great name?" In verse 6, we see Joshua and the elders tearing their clothes, putting dust on their foreheads. This was a sign of heavy mourning. Joshua mourned not only for the loss of the 36 men's lives, but Joshua mourned not feeling God's presence, his guidance, his direction. Joshua responds to this defeat, though with the right posture. He and the elders humbled themselves before God. That was good, right? He was seeking God alone for the answers and what to do next. Again, good. But then Joshua, like us, in times of trial, in times of great challenge, in times of catastrophe, Joshua begins to doubt God's plan. "Why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all? What shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies? We will all be destroyed. And then what will you do for your great name?" One thing I'll tell you guys that I love about God's word is that scripture just doesn't give us the good highlights of God's word. You know, when we look at the lives of Abraham, at Moses, at David, we see both their victories and their defeats. And I'm sure Joshua, when writing out this book, he might have had second thoughts. You know what, do I want to put this, you know, down on paper to where people can read it for generations? I'm sure he had his doubts, but fortunately, God inspired him to leave these examples intact for our benefit, that we can learn from them. In verse 10, God now takes charge of the situation. "So the Lord said to Joshua, 'Get up. Why do you lie thus on your face?'" And this is the real reason for Israel's defeat. Verse 11. "Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken some of the accursed things and have both stolen and deceived. And they have also put it among their own stuff. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they have become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you anymore, unless you destroy the accursed things from you." So what do you think Joshua did? Did he do one of those, "Gulp!" You know, how did I miss that? You know, but here's the cool thing. The moment God saw Joshua calling out to him, seeking his help, he was right there. The problem was not that God had abandoned Israel. It was that Israel had sinned. They had broken the covenant made with him, not to take any of the things that had been devoted to the temple treasury, nor to take the things that had been used and devoted to wickedness and idolatry. God tells them that this is the reason you could not stand before your enemies. "I was not with you in battle. That's why you couldn't stand. And I won't be with you in battle again unless you destroy these accursed things." And this is God's to-do list then for Joshua. Verse 13, it says, "Get up, sanctify yourselves for tomorrow, because thus says the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord takes shall come according to families, and the family which the Lord takes shall come by households, and the household which the Lord takes shall come man by man. Then it shall be that he who is taken with the accursed thing shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has done a disgraceful thing in Israel. The first words to Joshua, get up. I haven't left you. Joshua was feeling the effects like we do, of failure, of guilt, of doubt, maybe even shame, despair. Make no mistake, the enemy, he places these in our heart when we get our eyes off of God. Joshua then became paralyzed. What do I do? But God said, get up. Just like Jesus did to the paralytic man. Remember that? He said, get up, pick up your cot and go home. He said, get moving, Joshua. Next, God said, sanctify your people. Have each man search their hearts for impurities, for sin. And then have them rededicate their lives to be set apart from the world, to be set apart for God, to be his people once again, because tomorrow we're going to seek out this sin. So the question comes up, and if you haven't asked it now in your mind, it will come up right now. Why hold the entire nation of Israel accountable for one man's sin? That's what this question is all about. The answer is a little bit of a difficult one to fully understand, but here we go. As a young nation, God was holding Israel corporately responsible for the sin of the individual. This way, each tribe, each clan, each family would learn from the failure of the one individual. The sin that might have been committed was individual, but the effects from that sin would be felt throughout the nation. Just as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 5:6, that a little leaven leavens the whole batch. So it is with our sin. Sin not dealt with harms the whole body of Christ. In verse 16, we see how this hidden sin was soon to be made public. So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes. And the tribe of Judah was taken. He brought the clan of Judah first, and he took the family of the Zarhites, and he brought the family of the Zarhites man by man, and Zabdi was taken. Then he brought household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah was taken. This conviction, as they were going through the tribes, was felt by every single man as if God himself was pointing out to them. Each man began to search his heart. Lord, have I wronged you? Have I sinned? So why all the casting of lots? Why didn't God just tell Joshua who had committed the sin? Why didn't he just point out Achan and, hey, take that guy? Remember the reason that God gave the people of Jericho 7 days? They had to march around the camp for 7 days. It gave those people in Jericho 7 days to possibly repent and turn back to him. This time, as they were going from tribe to tribe, family to family, gave Achan one last call to repent of his sin. You can imagine how Achan must have felt. Maybe he thought he'd never be caught. I know I was one of those, you know, that I used to be a bad boy. I mean, you didn't want to know the old Marty, but I know I didn't want to ever be caught. Then suddenly with Achan, the tribe of Judah was picked, and he went, uh-oh. Then the clan of the Zarhites, and he went, ugh. Zabdi, then Carmi, his father. Achan was now caught. His hidden sin would soon be exposed. The deception of, you saw in verse 11, was really Achan deceiving himself. He thought that God didn't see his hidden sin. And this was another important lesson for the people of Israel to learn that day. Our God is a God who sees everything, who knows, who cares about the things we try to hide from him. He just asks for truth and honesty from our hearts, and then turn from that sin, repent, come back to him. Now Joshua said to Achan in verse 19, and I'm sure as he said this, man, Joshua was looking right in his eyes when he said, "My son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and make confession to him and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me." And Achan answered Joshua and said, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I have done." Let's pause there for a moment. There's a big difference between admitting guilt and confessing of a sin and repenting from that, turning away from it. There was no indication here given in this passage that Achan would have confessed the sin if he had not been caught. He had all this chance. As they were naming off tribes, he could have gone to someone. He could have gone to his dad. He could have gone to one of the elders and said, "You know what? I blew it. I'm the guy. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to do it. What do I need to do to make this right?" He could have repented in his heart. But instead, when he was caught, all he did was admit to the guilt. And that is just not the same as confessing a sin and then repenting from it, turning away from it. Achan continues in verse 21. "When I saw the spoils of a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. And there they are, hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent with the silver underneath it." Notice the three verbs that we talked about last week from Joshua 6. He saw, he coveted, and then he took. So it is with all sin. Just like we talked about last week, sin begins in our mind. We see something that we desire, we want it. We covet that which we see, thinking it will satisfy us. So we take it, we give in to that sin, only to find that just wasn't enough. I still want more. I still need to find something else to satisfy me. I need to sin again to get what I want. Verse 22, "So Joshua sent his messengers and ran to the tent, and there it was, hidden in his tent with the silver underneath it. And they took them from the midst of the tent, brought them to Joshua and to all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord." Now this was a public display of a corporate sin. God would now pronounce judgment on Achan. And this is a moment, just like the blind side, that the people of Israel would remember for generations. And this was the judgment, verse 24. Then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had, and they brought him to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why have you troubled us?" It was killing him. "The Lord will trouble you this day." So all of Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. Then they raised over him a great heap of stones, still to this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore, the name of that place has been called the Valley of Achor to this day. The harsh reality is that sin, not dealt with, leads to death. Our sin, our hidden sin, doesn't just affect us. It bleeds into our families. It infects our kids, our communities, our workplaces, our friends, our marriages. It takes away from the testimony that God has given us as his child. And it can lead those that we love, away from an eternal destination with our Father. You can close your Bibles. I have a couple takeaways here, guys. Couple takeaways from tonight. Two things. And the first question is this: what is our response to failure in battle, challenges in life? Now, remember Joshua. It may seem like a strange response, but it is the correct response. We still worship him. We humble ourselves before him. We learn to praise him in the storms of life. Know that he's our commander. He's in control. He is our sovereign Lord in all moments of our life. In the battles and the challenges that we face each day, we must have complete confidence in his plan for our lives. And the second question for us is this: what is our response? What is your response to hidden sin? We can either be like Joshua, not knowing what's going on, getting blindsided, going, this just isn't right. Believe me, when you're sinning, God convicts your heart and you know what's going on. But we can either be like Joshua and we can humble ourselves before the Lord to just worshiping, to say, "Lord, search my heart. Seek his guidance, how to get out of this." And then be obedient to what God has called you to do. Or we can be like Achan, thinking that we can hide from God, hoping that we won't be caught, deceiving ourselves, thinking we're deceiving him. Maybe God won't notice, or maybe God doesn't care. These things are lies from the enemy. We have a God that loves us, that gave his son for us. And he knows everything about you in the closets. He knows everything that you're struggling through, whether it's, you know, through a Greek class for me, getting into finals, you know, trying to balance out everything in my life, family, work. He knows everything about you and the struggles that you go through. But what he can't tolerate is to be lied to. He's just saying, "Lay it all before me. Give it to me. And let me heal your hearts." Andrew Murray, a famous missionary to South Africa, said it simply this way. He said, "Abide in Jesus, the sinless one, which means give up all self and its life and dwell in God's will and rest in his strength. If we rest in our strength, we're going to fail every time, guys. But if our strength belongs in that of the Lord's, he will win the battle every time for us. Our response to sin, then, is to return and worship God. Confess, repent, return, and rely on his strength to win every battle in our lives. Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this season of preparation as we come into Easter. Father, I just ask you to make us holy. Sanctify our bodies. Sanctify our souls, Father. Clean up our mouths, our minds, that which we look at. Father, help us to live lives that are just focused on your will and your purposes. Just lead us and guide us, Father. Be the commander of our lives. We just ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life